Let's pray together, church. Our Father, we come before you grateful for your salvation you have wrought in us. You have saved our souls, and we are eternally grateful. Oh God, open our eyes this morning as we study your word. Open our eyes to rejoice, to learn, God, to delight in who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the early 1700s, the Moravians, which were in Herrnhut, Germany, under the leadership of Count Nicholas Zinzendorf. It's all about words, names this morning, Pastor Stephen. Count Nicholas Zinzendorf determined that there was a problem in the Caribbean. That's right, from the middle of Germany in the 1700s, they were concerned about a problem in the Caribbean. And what was that problem? The problem was that the Caribbean slaves, which much of that land was filled with slaves, did not have access to the gospel. And so this small group of several hundred, less than 1,000 people, decided they would send representatives to the Caribbean to bring the gospel message to the slaves in the Caribbean. As they did that, they got to the Caribbean and realized there was a significant problem. In order to get to the Caribbean slaves, they had to sell themselves as slaves to talk to the slaves. Not only did the two volunteers that went forth make their way through several weeks, even months of travel to get to bring the gospel message, when they got there, there was disappointment, but willingness to become a slave in order to share the gospel with people in the Caribbean. Not for their own sake, but for the sake of the greater kingdom of God, these messengers from the Moravian tiny group in Germany were willing to share and go to great lengths to bring the gospel message to people that needed to hear the gospel. If you have your Bible, I'd like to invite you to open up to Philippians, the end of chapter 3 and into chapter 4, as we think about what great lengths it took in the name of the kingdom to bring the gospel message to a people that needed to hear because they believed in something greater. We think about that this morning as we read through the scripture. Philippians, last week, if you were with us, we talked about the being ambassadors for the kingdom. We looked at Benjamin Franklin and how he took his life and became an ambassador for the United States. And we looked at how we are ambassadors for a greater kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And we are citizens in the kingdom of heaven. And we await a Savior. And we'll begin there this morning with our scripture reading from Philippians chapter 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Remember, church, Christian, your citizenship is ultimately in heaven. You have a commitment to the people around you for sure and no doubt. You in this room have a responsibility to those in this room with you. We are Christians together. Not only that, we have a commitment to those in our community here to bring the message of salvation. We don't have to travel from Germany to the Caribbean for months to get the gospel message. We do not have to voluntarily enslave ourselves in order to bring the gospel message to those around us. Church, think about that. All we have to do is speak to the people that we are around. All we have to do is take the means that God has given us to bring our kingdom message to those around us. And Christian, I want to ask you this morning, as we talk throughout the message this morning, Are you willing to invest into the kingdom? Our citizenship is in heaven. We await a Savior. He will transform, amen, our lowly bodies into a body, a glorious body like His, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to ourselves. Let's take a moment and think about some things. As I was reflecting and preparing, reading this passage, preparing for what does the Lord have for us this morning? What message is there to bring this morning? And I looked at the last phrase of this verse and thought, what a powerful portion of this passage is. Oftentimes, I don't know if you can relate, but I get distracted. And I pray consistently for you, and you ask, how can you pray for me? And I often say, focus. Faithfulness and focus. There are so many things to distract us from our true citizenship. And I wonder, how can I stop getting distracted so often or so much? And I look at this verse, at the end of the verse, and here's what hit me, is Jesus has the power to subject all things to Himself. Jesus has the power to subject all things to Himself. And oftentimes, I forget how great Jesus is. And I get enraptured in other things. And so I've got three things for you this morning that I'd like for you to, if you are one who gets distracted, if you are one who doesn't care about the Caribbean now because I've got so many things in Germany, if you're one who just maybe gets myopic in his or her vision and forgets about the things around you, I've got three things to give to you this morning. The first one is this: humble yourself before the King. Sometimes our distractions come and we forget about our citizenship. We forget about our purpose in Christ. We forget about those around us. And it's because we're thinking so much about us. And we forget the King that called us to His duty. So the first thing I want to say is humble yourself or subject yourself to the King. Let me say it this way. You can't have a right view of the kingdom without a right view of the King. Amen. Christian, have you become a bit too focused on things other than the King? And this is where I think things get distracting for us. The Bible says that Jesus has the power to subject everything to Himself. He is the sovereign ruler. Oftentimes, there are schools of thought in Christian culture that put God's kingdom way out in the future. And I think to our own detriment. There are schools of thought that say Jesus will return in a kingdom in the millennium way far away. And when that happens, then we're going to be with God in His kingdom. But that's not now. Now we just kind of do what we do. And then when Jesus comes back, that's going to be His kingdom. And I think when we think like that as Christians, we miss what God has for us now. Jesus said, when He was talking about binding the strong man, He said, if I have driven out demons, then the kingdom of God has come. And Christian, oftentimes we put serving Jesus or thinking about Jesus way far out in the head rather than saying His kingdom is now. Let me give you a scripture verse that underscores this. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is talking about the return of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15. And he says this, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." It's in Jesus that we have spiritual life and citizenship in God's kingdom. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at His coming, those who belong to Christ are going to be transformed, which we've looked at just in this passage in Philippians 4. Look at verse 24. Then comes the end when he delivers what? When he delivers what? The kingdom. When Jesus returns, he's going to deliver the kingdom to whom? To God the Father. See, the kingdom doesn't come way out in the future. The kingdom is here and now. And Jesus is going to deliver the kingdom that he has ruling and reigning in your hearts and mine today to God the Father. And you may say, well, this is philosophical. What's the application? We're going to get there. Because this is powerful application. He will deliver the kingdom of God to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. So Jesus is working all throughout yours and my history in order to build his kingdom now. Verse 25, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Jesus is in the process of using you and me, his kingdom, the people in his kingdom, to accomplish his purpose. Know this, Jesus is ruling and reigning now. I need to say that again. Jesus is ruling and reigning now. In you and through you. We've talked about the definition of the kingdom of God. We did our year of the kingdom of God, your kingdom come. Somebody who was there with me, remind me, what is the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God? It is God what? Ruling and reigning in the what? Hearts of his people. It is now. And God is reigning in you, and God is reigning through you. And God is bringing his kingdom principles through you. Christian, it is our job to establish kingdom wherever we go. How do we do that? Well, I'm going to live like a kingdom man or a kingdom woman everywhere I go. Dads, your home is a place for kingdom to flourish. Moms, your home is a place for your kingdom principles of how we treat each other to flourish. Church member, this plot of land in Plaquemine, Louisiana is kingdom territory. We treat each other with kingdom respect and honor and dignity. And we establish kingdom principles where we are. And when we go to work, we do kingdom living on the work site. And when we go to Walmart, we do kingdom living in Walmart. And we move around with the kingdom of God living in us and through us, the principles that Jesus taught us. In our Sunday school class, we learned one: anger. We get mad. We do things we ought not to do. We say things we ought not to say. And who do we get angry with most? The people who are closest to us. So what do? We go to the kingdom principle and we say, in your anger, do not sin. And we pray to God and we seek to be slow to anger, abounding in love as the character of God the Father's kingdom principles in day-to-day life. What else do? Well, we love people. We want the best for somebody and we do something about it. Think about the Germans who came down to the Caribbean, who were willing to enslave themselves in order to share the gospel with slaves. What is love, church? We've learned this definition too. Love is wanting the best for someone and doing something about it. Greater love, the Bible says, is no one than this, that he lay down his life for his brother. So what do? We lay down our lives for each other. Whether you're leaving to go to school in a new place, whether you're going to school at the high school you've been at your whole life, whether you're waking up every day at home and taking care of kids or being the grandma shuttle bus, you want the best for those around you. You do something about it. That is kingdom living. And why do we do this? Because we serve a king who did it already for us. The power of the gospel is in that Jesus, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave his son. Jesus humbled himself. He said, you don't take my life from me. I lay it down for the saints. I lay it down for my sheep. Jesus wanted the best for someone, for you and for me. And he did something about it. He laid down his life. He was buried and he rose again to deliver you from the kingdom of hell into the kingdom of light. Last night we got home as we got home, Allison was home and she cooked a meal for us. And as Nate walked in the door, he smelled it was she grilled fish on the skillet in the house. Nate walked in, he goes, "Oh, this smells glorious." It was so great to hear. And we ate together. And I thought, you know, she didn't have to do that. I didn't ask her to do that. Nobody asked her to do that. Of her own love, care, and kindness, she chose to go and spend an hour or so of her time doing something for the people that she loved. Christian, may I ask you, what have you done for Jesus this week? Take a moment to think about it. What has so moved you to do for the kingdom of God, for Jesus Christ the Lord, just this week? Think about that question. And I think it's something that we need to ask ourselves. Are we submitted to the King? Or are we doing our own life and then we go to church? And we do our own life and then we do our church? Or do we have a life that is living the church? And so I want to ask you this morning, how much effort are we giving to Jesus and his kingdom? How many hours, minutes, dollars, thoughts, how much energy do we give into the kingdom of heaven? And I could say it like this, and this just really brings things to reality. If I told you that our governor was going to come to our church, what ends would we do to make sure that he was treated with the honor, dignity, and respect that he is owed? Or what if I said he's coming over to dinner to your house? At what lengths would you go to make sure that you revere and honor the governor coming to your house? And then I ask, okay, well, what have we done to revere and honor the Lord of the universe? What effort did you give in worship this morning? What effort? What effort did I give this morning? We tend to give Jesus less, don't we? Our Christian lives would be different if we treated Jesus like the sovereign King who has the authority and power to subject all things to himself rather than giving him second string, second chair. And look, I alluded to how is this practical? I think practice comes from principles. And so how is this practical? If we truly revere and love Jesus, it affects what we look at on our phone. If we truly revere and love Jesus, it affects how we worship, how we spend our money, how we spend our time. If we truly revere and love Jesus, it affects how we plan our week, how we plan our years. It affects our vocation, our schooling, our family life. Are we truly subjected to the King? Humble yourself to the King. It affects our practice in daily life. And so what am I asking? I'm asking for you, Christian, evaluate where you are. And if you're truly living in with the mindset of the kingdom of God, or if you push the kingdom of God way in the future and say, well, I'm living now, that will come. Are you motivated? Are you motivated like the Moravian people to say, the kingdom is here and now. I need to make a difference now. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Notice that Paul cares about these people. I mean, it's just my brothers, my beloved, I long for you. You're my joy, my crown. Paul loves his people. But what does he ask them to do? It's right here. What does he ask them to do? What's his command? Help me out, church. What is it? Stand firm. Do you see it there in verse 1? He says, stand firm, thus in the Lord. The first thing I ask you to do is humble yourself before the King. The second thing I'm asking you to do this morning is to stand firm in the kingdom. To stand firm in the kingdom. And we find our strength in the King himself. We find our strength in the King. This is not the only time that the Apostle Paul asks his church to stand firm. This is not the only time in the Scripture that the Lord asks his people to stand firm. If you think about it, if you watch movies of old battles, medieval battles, or even whatever type of old battles, they can be from the World War I, you can watch, and there is a line that is drawn. And generally, one side is trying to hold ground, and another side is trying to attack and take that ground. And we don't think like that a whole lot in our day. But it is our job to stand firm against the attacks that are coming against us. And Christian, anybody out there, have you recognized attacks coming against Christianity? It happens every day. And it happens every day for you. And oftentimes we just kind of say, okay, yep, whatever. But Paul says, stand firm. Be strong in the Lord. Don't give up. Ephesians chapter 6 says this. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to, what? Withstand in the evil day, and having done all to what? To stand firm. You ever notice that some people come to church for a season and then seemingly disappear? I've been here for 19 years. There have been a lot of faces that I see and that I don't see. And I might see them again. And then they'll disappear. What's going on? Now, some of them say, well, I'm going to go worship somewhere else, and that's fine. But many of them, come to church a week, a month, maybe 2 months, and then decide, Christian, this happens often. It's not only to the Ephesians, and I want to encourage you, because you're in church today doesn't mean that you might not be one of those. Stand firm in the kingdom. There are many great stories in the Old Testament of narrative. One of them is the Exodus, in which Moses leads his people out of Egypt, and leads God's people out of Egypt. And they come, and as they're fleeing, they get word that Pharaoh is chasing them down. He had let them go. And then now he's changed his mind. He's chasing them down. And so the Hebrews are fleeing, and they come, all of a sudden, they come to the Red Sea. And they stop because that's all they see in front of them is an ocean of despair. And they turn around and they look, and there's Pharaoh and his army in a cloud of dust heading their direction. And Moses, their leader, is there with a sea of despair in front of them and an army of death behind them. And what does Moses do? Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see what? The salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again." Don't be afraid. Stand firm. God is your salvation. Christian, God is your salvation. God is your salvation. Don't ever let that get old. God is your salvation. He has saved you from damnation. Stand firm in the salvation that he has wrought for you. Jehoshaphat's another one. His name is fun to say. But in 2 Chronicles 20:10, he's surrounded by the Syrian army. And they are the nastiest guys around. They are surrounded. And the Lord tells him in 2 Chronicles 20, "You will not need to fight this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see what? The salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed." God is a saving God. Some of you may be in a place in life where things are crumbling around you, whether due to sickness, disease, relationships, money, whatever it may be. And oftentimes we see ourselves as maybe lost POWs in the jungle of Vietnam. And nobody knows where we are, and I've just got to survive here. This is not Christianity. And somehow we create this realm in which I'm in despair and nobody cares. But I want you to know, that is not Christianity. God cares for you, Christian. He calls you to stand firm. He is your salvation. Do not forget that. Do not neglect that. As Paul told the church at Corinth, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. So stand firm. You are citizens of a greater kingdom. Gandalf said to his friends, "Look to my coming on the first light of the fifth day. At dawn, look to the east." Four days later, The enemy had surrounded Helm's Deep and pushed the heroes into the final chamber of protection in which they had. And in such fantastic cinematography, we see Gandalf show up at the top of the hill to come and outflank the enemy and save the heroes at the last moment. They were not forgotten. They just needed to stand firm and believe. Christian, you are not forgotten. Stand firm and find your strength in knowing that God will never leave us or forsake us. Just as he told his disciples, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. Finally, we have humble yourself before the king, find your strength in the king, and finally, find your unity in the king. The funny names, Euodia and Syntyche, are two arguing in church. Imagine that. Probably both trying to get their way. And what does Paul do? I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. We don't know what the problem was. There's no record. We don't have to know. What we do know is that there is often conflict in church. People trying to do what they think is right. And well, how does the Apostle Paul handle this? The Apostle Paul draws them together and says, we serve the same King. We are together. We may have different means. We may have different roles. We may have different ways. We may have different styles. We may have different ideas. But we serve the same King. We may not be the same, but we are together, is Paul's message. And he says, we labored side by side. And so, Christian, as we walk through these truths that you are a citizen of a greater kingdom, God has called us to purposes in his kingdom that we are to labor toward. And though there be divisions, and though there be opposition around us, God has called us to do it together. This is what Christian family is. Doing it together. Let that sink in for a moment. This is what Christian family is. Doing it together. So if you're here today and you're in a family, look around at the believers in your family and say, we are here. Let's cooperate and do this together. Let's sing in harmony. We might sing a different note, but we're singing together to make a song. And maybe those in your immediate family, maybe they're not believers. And that's where church comes into play, because as you come to church, we're part of a Christian family here. You may leave this place, but every week we come together and we are family, working together for the kingdom. And we do different things. But we are together, finding our unity in the same King. And we don't believe all the same doctrines. We don't believe all the same methods. And we don't all have the same styles, but we are together. And so we serve the King because we are better together than we are alone. And I think that deserves an amen. So Christian, if you are here and you are not serving in God's kingdom the way you feel like you should be, if you are afraid, or if you are downtrodden or downcast, or if you are at odds with someone in this church or in your family, my plea to all of us this morning is correct those things that we can work together in kingdom work. If you don't know how, please come and talk to me. If you come and talk to me and I haven't done anything about it, come again. I may have forgotten. Find somebody around you, your Sunday school teacher. Find somebody here that can say, what can I do to contribute and be a part of kingdom work? This is our duty. The kingdom of God is not 1,000 years from now. The kingdom of God is here and now in you. Let's do it together. I'm going to read Psalm 59. I don't have this one up here, Wayne. But as I studied, the more I think about it, I think this is a good way to close our message today. Psalm 59. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and they make ready. Awake, come to meet me, and see, O Lord of hosts. You are God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Each evening they come back howling like dogs and prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords on their lips, for who they think will hear us. But you, O Lord, you laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God, in his steadfast love, will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. David was running from his enemies constantly. David needed salvation. And he called to the one in whom he trusted. He called to the one that could bring salvation for him. Christian, may we look to the hills. And it may not be Gandalf we're looking for, but it is Jesus Christ the Lord. And may we seek our salvation and our rest in him. For he is the one who will save our soul and empower us to do the work that he has called us to do. So Christian, I ask right now, have you surrendered yourself to the sovereign King? Let's pray today. Oh, Father in heaven, fix our eyes upon the sovereign, the King. Turn our eyes upon Jesus. May we look full in His wonderful face, and may the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.